Acts chapter 10. I'd like to speak this morning on how God works in people's hearts. How God speaks to people's hearts who don't know the Lord yet. And how what he does behind the scenes. There's a great verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that the Spirit, we are called by the Spirit, and we are encouraged to act on his ministry in our lives. And so we want to highlight that from this portion here in Acts chapter 10. God working in the hearts of sinners to help them to receive the message once it's delivered to them. But at the same time, how God works in the heart of God's servants, God's people, to help deliver that message. You know, it takes the importance of bringing that message together to the person that needs Christ. And then, of course, we want to see how God brings the two together. And then we want to see how God conveys the message and how he confirms the message. And that's all found here in Acts chapter 10. So to get some bearing on that topic, let's look at reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. I'm now at verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Again, we're at verse 23 now. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea, and when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God, to hear all the things commanded you by God. Rather long portion, I realize, but important to get the storyline down, this account, this true account of what took place
in the conversion of Cornelius. We'll refer to a few more verses afterwards, but I think that's a great verse, isn't it, to finish on? Verse 33, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Every time anybody occupies this pulpit, it should be the attitude of the audience. We're here to see what God has to say to each one of us. And I hope that you have a heart attitude along those lines. Well, this is a pivotal chapter, chapter 10 in the book of Acts, because it represents the opening of the door of faith to the Gentiles. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And some might try to make of that some mystical ritual or something like that. But all it means plainly is that Peter would be used of the Lord to open the door of faith to both Jew and to Gentile. And so in Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter opens the door of faith to the Jews. And so at Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. An amazing event took place there at Pentecost. And then here in Acts chapter 10, we have the door of faith open to the Gentiles. And that's a tremendous thing. As a matter of fact, we see here, this is a series of conversions that reach back to Acts chapter 8, and then chapter 9, and then here in Acts chapter 10. Back in chapter 8, we see the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. Just looking back at that portion, if you look with me for that portion, you'll see that in Acts chapter 8, Philip is involved in a great evangelistic campaign to the north in Samaria. And many people are coming to know Christ as Savior. And the Spirit of God, so important in the book of Acts, instructs Philip to leave that successful gospel campaign to the north, where many people were coming to Christ, and go down to a place called Gaza, which is desert. And it's there that the Ethiopian eunuch is coming out of Jerusalem, having come there to worship. And he's opening what we would call our Old Testament. It wasn't called that at the time. There was no New Testament for that to be an Old Testament. But he's reading the book of Isaiah. Now, mind you, he is coming back from Jerusalem where he went to worship. And he didn't know the Lord. You know, you can have a Bible in your hand. You can have a Bible on your lap. You can be reading the scriptures and not know Christ. And so it's so important that people understand that there are many people in the world who are religious, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord. And so this Ethiopian treasurer is encountered by Philip the evangelist. And God had proven the worth of a soul by sending Philip all the way down to this desert place to talk to this man who was reading the book of Isaiah. You know, in missions, you hear a common thing called the 2040 window. And, of course, it's dealing with the geography of the world and the globe. And they say, well, the concentration of people in this world, all of humanity, pretty much is the main part of the population of the world is in that 2040 window. And I understand that. And then the idea is to strategize to reach as many people as possible in that window. But as I mentioned, here is the worth of a soul that the Lord sent this man, Philip, the evangelist, to go down there to reach for one person. And maybe there is someone in this audience this morning that you've come here without realizing it, but that you are under the providence of God, and God has sent you right here. You may have a Bible in your hand. You may be thinking you're coming here to worship, but you haven't trusted Christ as Savior. And so important for this that we see the worth of a soul. We see the witness of a servant as well with this Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, because Philip runs up to him in that very important period of time when he was just passing through on a chariot. Chariots don't stand still necessarily, they keep on going. But Philip took advantage of that opportunity to bring the gospel to this man who desperately needed Christ. There are so many people in our encounters that we have day in, day out, who need the Lord. We need to take full advantage of that opportunity and act on the moving of the Spirit in our hearts and lives to witness to people. And so it says very clearly in Acts chapter 8 that Philip opened his mouth. I was in a meeting and having a series just recently someplace, and I heard and was delighted with this announcement that the assembly was having a series of meetings, a special class, I think it was, on a Lord's Day evening. And the name of the message was Open Your Mouth. And I thought that was a pretty timely series that was being given, because we had emphasized the fact that in order for us to win people to Christ, you have to say something. And that's what happened here in Acts chapter 8. But you know, that man, Ethiopian eunuch, was a black man, wasn't he? He's from Ethiopia. And he's from the line of Noah. Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And they say traditionally that Ham settled the area of Africa. And we'd be reminded of the fact that the Lord is bringing the gospel to a certain people group when the Ethiopian treasure came to know Christ as Savior. How much in contrast is that to Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus comes to know Christ? And he's on the way to Damascus to persecute believers. And he's a Semite. Semite is of the line of Shem, another one of the sons of Noah. And he is struck down on the road to Damascus. The voice of the Lord speaks to him and says to him, "What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" Interesting. You know, the Lord never spoke out when he was on the cross, did he, in defense of himself. He spoke for the Lord. But here he is speaking and he's saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" He never said that when he was in his earthly ministry. But when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, his bride, he speaks up. And he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so there is a conversion of a Semite, another one of the line of Noah and his sons, Shem. And he comes to know the Lord providentially. You see, the Ethiopian treasurer, he came to know the Lord through personal work. So there's personal work done by Philip the evangelist, and there's providential work done here in Acts chapter 9 with Saul of Tarsus, and you know he became a Christian because it says in Acts chapter 9 here in verse 8:11 that he was praying. That was one of the things that accompanied salvation, true prayer. And then it says in verse 18 of chapter 9 that the scales, we sang about that this morning, the scales came off, he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. That's another benchmark of true faith, the desire to identify with Christ by being baptized. So true prayer and then baptism. And then notice what it says in verse 19. After he had received food, he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. That's fellowship. That's another benchmark of true faith in Christ, desiring to be with the Lord's people. Going on and increasing and growing in the things of Christ. Verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. So one of these tremendous aspects of true faith. But now we come to Acts chapter 10. And there we see a Roman centurion coming to know the Savior. And he's a white man. He's a Roman of the line of Japheth, Noah's son. And he is going to come to know Christ by the time this chapter is concluded. So there you have it, three different people groups all coming to know Christ in different ways. Because here, Cornelius is going to come to know the Lord through the public preaching of the word, as Peter arrives and preaches to the whole crowd that was assembled. And that's the reminder to us. There are people that we come in contact with all the time. And whether it's personal work or it's providential work or it's the public preaching of the word, people come to know the Lord Jesus in different ways, from different backgrounds, with different needs. And that's what's coming out very loud and clear in this portion here in Acts chapter 10. For some reason, the centurions in Scripture are always cast in a favorable light. You ever notice that? At the cross of Calvary, there was that centurion said, "Surely he's a righteous man." And there's another centurion, and the Lord Jesus marveled. There's only two times I know of in the Scriptures where the Lord Jesus marveled. He marveled at the unbelief of those inhabitants of Capernaum, but he also marveled at the great faith of the centurion. Remember that? When this centurion, who's a Roman, who's outside the nation of Israel, he comes to the Lord Jesus, he says, "You know, you just speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed." When he said that, it's like the Lord Jesus turned around to the crowd. He says, "You know, I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel." The centurion understood the chain of command. He says, when I say to this person, you do it, they do it. I say to another, you do this, they do it. There's a chain of command. He acknowledged the deity of Christ, and he says, you just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And so he understood that the Lord Jesus marveled at so great a faith in Israel, not even from someone within the nation. And so centurions are cast in a favorable light. Here's the same thing. And so in verses 1 through 8, we see how God prepares the heart of a sinner to receive the message. And how do we see that? Well, in verse 2, verse 2, it says, a devout man, it was Cornelius, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. Some very good qualities that represent this man and characterize him. And look over again in verse 22 of the same chapter. There are some more aspects to his character. It was the just man, he's called, the one who fears God, a good reputation among all the nation. 8 different qualities characterize this centurion, this soldier, this person who is in charge of 100 men, Italian regiment. He was a centurion. That's where his name comes from, over 100 people. As good as he was, as moral apparently as he was, because he was part of the nation of Rome, and yet he rejected the polytheistic religion of his own nation, saw the folly of idolatry, and acknowledged the one true God of Israel. It says he gave alms generously to the people, prayed to God always. You would think this guy is saved. Wouldn't you think that is the case? You'd think this guy is a believer. He's doing everything that we understand that you should do. Pray to God always and fear God in his house, with his household. He had his house in order. He gave alms. He gave money. He had a great reputation. This guy's got to be a believer. And there's a lot of people that we come in contact with and we say, oh, they got that. Is he a Christian? Well, I'm not sure, but I think so. How do you know? Well, he goes to church. You know, he owns a Bible. He reads his Bible. He's got to be a believer. Cornelius was not a believer. Look with me at chapter 11. The next chapter over. And look with me at verse 14. This is highly significant. We may go through the doors of any building that we call a church. The church, of course, is the people, but not the building. But people come in and they say, well, I belong to this fellowship or whatever. But notice what it says, chapter 11, verse 14, as this whole account is being reiterated afterwards, Peter is quoting Cornelius, who is quoting the angel. There's a couple layers here. But verse 14 says, he will tell you words by which you, Cornelius, and your household will be saved. Not a Christian yet. He needed salvation despite the fact that he prayed to God always and gave money. And did all these things and had a great reputation. Good guy, nice guy, centurion, a soldier, a Roman soldier in charge of 100 people. You'd think he'd be battle-hardened, harsh, sergeant type of personality. Yet he feared God always with all his household. What's going on here? Well, again, it's a reminder to us. There are people that we rub shoulders with all the time and do not know the Lord. And it takes the discerning individual, the believer, to say, hey, maybe this person needs to hear the gospel loud and clear. So there's no mistaking of the fact. And so God is going to begin working in the heart of this person, this sinner. He's not a believer yet, to move him along in the things of Christ and the revelation of Christ. And so what does he do? He sends in this unique situation an angel of God, not the angel of the Lord, but an angel of God, and speaks to him. And it says that this angel said in verse 5, send men to Joppa and send from Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. So God was speaking to this man in a very special way. Now, I mentioned a verse from 2 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn to it. This is what the verse says. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's human responsibility, belief in the truth. But the Spirit always working. Because all throughout the scriptures you see the Spirit of God working in a very special way. Even in Genesis chapter 1, we see it prefiguring in the creation account as a prefiguring of the new creation. Everything in an order that we see in the Genesis account is a parallel to the new creation. Light comes through. The Spirit of God, it says, moved upon the face of the waters. Revelation chapter 17 talks about the waters being peoples, the population. And so the Spirit of God moves across the face of the peoples, moves across the waters, just hovers over it, it says, waiting for life to come forth. And so what happens in the Genesis account? Life does come forth, and then fruit. 2 Peter tells us in chapter 1, talks about that very fact, to add to your faith virtue, and the virtue self-control, and all those wonderful characteristics. Make your calling and election sure, it talks about there in that portion. That means fruit-bearing for the Christian. We have some tracts, by the way, in the back about fruit-bearing. You can pick those up before you leave. This is how God works in people's hearts and lives who don't know the Savior. Matter of fact, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 talks about that he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit, wherever the Word of God is open, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict the conscience of the person who's outside of Christ and exalts the person of Christ. To convict the world of sin, their own sin, and of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that he is the only one that can meet the needs of men and women. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If it weren't for the work of the Holy Spirit, people wouldn't get saved. They need to know Christ. They need to understand it. And so the work of the Spirit is to help people understand these things. And so we see that taking place, how God is preparing the heart of this sinner, Cornelius, to come to know Christ as Savior. But while God is doing this work over here in the heart of the individual, at the same time he's doing his work in the heart of his people to give the message. And that's what we see next in verses 9, right on down through to verse 22. Because there we see, in that portion, Peter being worked on by the Lord to be reminded of his responsibility to take the gospel message to the unsaved and to the lost. And God had some work to do in this great apostle Peter. Maybe God's got some major work to do in your life. I know he does in mine. I speak to, you know, myself when I'm on that platform, right? They say one finger pointing out, three fingers come back, point back. We all need to be like Philip the evangelist and open our mouths and share the gospel. Peter himself said, be ready with an answer to give this reason of hope to anybody who asks that reason of hope within you. Be ready to always give that answer. And so in verse 9, while God is working in the heart of Cornelius, in verse 9 it says, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up in the household to pray about the sixth hour, that's 12 noon. That's about right about now. And of course, right about now, he was hungry, like many of you perhaps are hungry. And he wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And God had to do a work in Peter's heart to remind him that everybody is important. Peter, being a good Jewish person, said, oh no, I have Jewish dietary laws here. I can't kill and eat these animals. I mean, maybe the first ones were okay, the domesticated four-footed animals of the earth, you know, the cows maybe or whatever. But wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air? No way. Voice came to him, voice from the Lord. This came out of heaven. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. As many of you know, it's what we'd call an oxymoron, right? This is somebody, the Lord, important somebody, saying to Peter, giving him a command, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And the Lord, rather Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Peter has a way of saying the wrong things at the right time. The voice spoke to him again a second time. Well, God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. Kind of had to get the message across to his wonderful servant, Peter. And mind you, this is after Pentecost. This is after the Spirit has come. I mean, if you look at Peter and his biography, if you just take a look at his own, growth of the soul in the life of Peter, I mean, he's fumbling, he's saying the wrong things, you know, prior to Pentecost. But Pentecost comes, he preaches the word, 3,000 people get saved. Peter is on his way, but, you know, in Galatians, he's saying the wrong things to his fellow brethren. And here he's saying, not so, Lord, when the Lord directly gave him something to say. What does the Lord say, John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana? Maybe some of us all need to take those words to heart. The servant said, whatever he says to you, what? Do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Maybe you're here this morning and the Lord is speaking to your heart about some spiritual thing. Whatever he says to you, do it. He says it. He's the Lord. And so Peter was trying to make heads and tails, as we say, out of this in verse 17. He wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. The men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, so they arrive. And God's going to speak to Peter, and he says to Peter in verse 19, the Spirit speaking, and behold, three men are seeking you. Go down. Don't even doubt anything. Go down there because they're looking for this guy called Cornelius with this great reputation. And so God is preparing the heart of the servant to deliver the message, while at the same time, God is speaking to the heart of the sinner to receive the message. So people are being worked on by the Lord who don't even know the Lord, even if they're holding a Bible in their hand. Well, we would say a Bible. Moral, fearing God, giving money, all those great characteristics, not a believer, God working in their hearts, and at the same time, God's going to bring together somehow in a miraculous way, as only God can, these two together. And that's what we see in the next verses. Some of you have the commentary of Harry Ironside, I'm sure, in your library, and I actually heard a recording. Now, he's from a generation or two ago. I didn't hear him in person. No facelifts or nothing like that with me. But I heard a recording of Harry Ironside telling the account that he said he was tired of not witnessing enough in his own personal life about the Lord. So one day he committed himself to the Lord as he woke up that morning. He says, Lord, lead me to a person today that wants to know the Lord. Forget about the pleasantries and how's the weather and what's your favorite sports team doing, all that sort of stuff. Just let me get right into it. So Harry Ironside boarded a train, got in there, and he sat there, and as a fellow came down the aisle, sat in the seat next to him, said, is this seat unoccupied? He says, it is. Come and sit. And immediately Harry Ironside, in a very pleasant way, not abrasive, not pushy or anything, says, by the way, do you know the Lord? Instantly, that guy welled up with tears. He says, you know, I've been praying for the last 2 weeks that I could talk to somebody about how to become a Christian. I mean, this is how the Lord works. But we have to open our mouths, don't we? We have to be bold enough to say something about the Lord, something, some way to introduce that conversation. I speak to myself about this as well. But as I get older now, I'm less worried about what people think of me. I'm more interested in making sure something's counting for eternity. And so Harry Ironside did that, and he had the privilege of leading that person to the Lord right there. And it's wonderful how God brings the two together. For a number of years, I was in regular business, secular business. And I worked in a computer school before everybody had these personal computers. Everybody has them. Well, now they have, what, we have 5 or 6 personal computers in our homes and things like that. Well, before this all took place, I worked in a computer school. And I remember I was the admissions counselor for this computer school. So I had to introduce, or I had to tell them about the school and, you know, meet them and talk with them about what it would be involved enrolling in such a school. I remember one time having a fellow come in, and You know, he looked rather disheveled. His hair was all over the place. And I couldn't even see his eyes. His hair was so long, it was in front of his eyes. And, you know, a flannel shirt hanging out. And I said, this guy, is he going to try to learn how to repair computers or program computers? I mean, this guy looks like he's not even serious about things. But he enrolled in school, and I said, that's good, maybe he'll work out. But immediately I judged him by his outward appearance. And that's what Samuel tells us, right? First Samuel, the Lord judges the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, and indeed man does look on the outward appearance. And we make our judgments. And I said, this guy, how serious is he about life? And can he even be a great fellow at all? I remember being in the middle of winter, and that night, you know, as I was thinking these things through, perhaps, I remember going out that evening, and we had just had a major snow. Maybe you're familiar with snow here in Canada. But in our area, when the plows come through, you know, you do a nice job of cleaning out your driveway. And the plows come through, and up comes the snow on a ridge, and then it freezes there. And my car is in. So now it's frozen, this snow. And I remember getting out I figured I was lazy about it. I would back my car up and I'd bash through the thing so I didn't have to do the work of shoveling, right? But what happened is it lifted the rear end of the car up, and I was half my car was sitting out in the street, the ice-laden street, and the other half of the car was in my driveway. And then I see that it was nighttime, and I see the lights coming down the street, and I'm like, there's going to be an accident. Sure as I'm standing here, there's going to be an accident. They're not going to see me. And I was really concerned, but all of a sudden that car came and slowed down, and got out and heard a voice say to me, you know, do you need a hand with your car? I says, oh, I'd appreciate that very much. So it helped me rock the car back and get myself out of that mess. As he was going back to his car, the lights shone on his face. And guess who that person was? That was the same person I was interviewing not too long before, who I automatically wrote off and said, this guy is not going to count for anything. I had made a judgment about that person. And here he's as nice as guys could be, the same individual. How could that happen? What are the odds? 10 million to 1 that the very person that I had been interviewing two or three days before was the same person that came up, the one who I made a comment in my own heart about? And that's what's going on here. Peter had to be reminded that every single person is important in the eyes of God. And so he brings this sheet down from heaven, and it's filled with 4 different types of animals. The domesticated animals, verse 12 of chapter 10. Wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And that kind of represents all the different types of people there are in the world. There are the domesticated family people, the people who are good providers for their families, you know, the fathers and the mothers, the good mothers. But they need the Lord. They don't know the Lord, but they need the Lord. And there are the wild beasts out there, and they need the Lord. And there's creeping things. And we know there's a lot of creeps out there. They need the Lord. And the birds of the air, they're the high flyers. Matter of fact, if you looked at all those 3 conversions, the Ethiopian treasurer was a man of great authority, it says. He's a high flyer, if you want to call it that. And Saul of Tarsus was a high flyer. He was a young person at the time that he came to know Christ, and he had a great reputation amongst his people. When they were killing Stephen, they took off their jackets and laid him at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, this young upstart. He had great authority and influence. And the centurion was a man over 100 people. He was managing 100 people. He was a man of great authority as well. He was high flyers. And God has to win people who are flying high in life. Person from the military world in Cornelius, and the financial world in Ethiopian eunuch, and the religious world in Saul of Tarsus. All these people, important people that need to know the Lord. And so how's this going to get resolved? Well, Peter had to be spoken to 3 times from the Lord. What happens then? Well, just then a knock comes on the door, right? Verse 23. He invited them to come in and lodge them. On the next day, Peter went away with them. Some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And here's a wonderful picture of the church. You got Jew and Gentiles walking together in harmony, going back to the place of Cornelius' house. Beautiful picture of the church right there. the middle wall partition, as Ephesians 2 tells us, broken down. And so they're on their way back to Cornelius. And there is Cornelius, verse 33. They're standing there, all present before God to hear the all things commanded to them by God. God's going to bring them together. You know, that same school that I was speaking about, that computer school, one time at the company Christmas party, some guy was playing some music, and I went up, he was one of the instructors, and I said, "Hey Lou," his name was Lou, I said, "you play that instrument really well, how'd you learn that?" He says, "Well, you know, I did it in church." I said, "Oh, church, really?" I said, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "I am a Christian." I said, "You are? I didn't know that." He was working all the time with him. I didn't realize he was a Christian. I said, "Lou, how did you come to know Christ, the Savior?" He says, "Well, before I was a Christian, I used to go up down the Garden State Parkway." That's like the QE way here in your area, right? It's the Garden State Parkway in Jersey. And he said, "I used to play the nightclubs with my saxophone and looking for that elusive, you know, fame and fortune. And the nightclubs would finish, and I would go back home and take the lonely ride home." And, you know, he was just, you know, disillusioned altogether. And one night he got into his car. He says, "Is it even worth it doing this?" And he turns on the radio. Mysteriously, the radio was on a Christian radio station. And he turned it on, and he heard a broadcast from the Pacific Garden Mission. The Unshackled program. Some of you have heard of Unshackled, right? And the account of that Unshackled program was a saxophone player who was desperate and felt like everything was just no good anymore, and he needed to trust Christ as Savior, and he did that in the Unshackled program. Lou says, "That's just like my life." He pulled over 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning and trusted the Savior through the testimony of that program. That's an amazing thing. Only God can do that. That preparing the heart of the sinner, and in this case, a radio broadcast, preparing the heart of the servant to bring the message, and in God's sovereignty and his providence, somehow, wonderfully, miraculously, bringing the two together. He turned on the radio just at that moment, and he heard the program. But that's how God works. And so then what happens after that? Well, he's going to convey that message clearly. And so in verses 34, right down to 43, we see how that message is conveyed. And it says, Peter opened his mouth. There it is again. And he says, "In the truth, I perceive that God shows partiality to no one, but in every nation, whoever fears him, works righteousness, is accepted by him. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And he goes on and explains all these things. He brings out major components of the gospel. The crucifixion of Christ, the godly, righteous life of Christ, his resurrection. All those are the main components of the gospel message. Just not make Cornelius better. He was already a great guy. He needed to hear the message of Christ and his love for him specifically. And so Peter drives home that point. He's not going around it. He's getting right to the heart of the matter. He brings the gospel message to him. He says in verse 43 to him about Christ, "All the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins." Cornelius needed to hear the message that he needed Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you want to come in and perhaps thinking in your mind you're going to hear a flood of words and go out and feel good or whatever. You need to hear this message. If you're outside of Christ, you're still in your sins. You need the Savior who loves you. As Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. The love of Christ. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness that Christ requires is that you need feel your need of him. And so Christ wants to come into your life. And with that, it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And they believed. And they magnified God. And in verse 47, each one of these conversions, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10, it says they received Christ and they confirmed it with the baptism in verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that there should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked them to stay a few days. So there it is, conviction and confession and confirmation of true faith in Christ being seen very clearly here in the actions of Cornelius and those in his household. That's God confirming the message. He just didn't go away and say, oh, that was nice. That was a confirming work and the actions that took place in the life of this man. Maybe, again, there are some here this morning that need to hear that message as well. You're here by the providence of God, and this message, if anything, is for you. But all of us really have something to come away with here in this message. God can use you as an instrument for his glory to share the message of Christ with those that need it. God's preparing the heart every day of sinners to receive the message and for his people to deliver the message, to give the message. And he can bring those two together and he can convey that message and confirm that message. And that's the wonder of God's mercy and God's grace. That's a message for all of us here today. And so may these words from Acts chapter 10 remind us of that great responsibility. It's a co-mission, right? The Great Commission is also a co-mission. He's working with us to his honor and glory. May that indeed be the case for each one of us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that through your Spirit you would speak to hearts here this morning in this fellowship, that if there's any who are outside of faith in Christ, that you would help them see their need of him. And Father, for our responsibilities that we have to share that message wherever we go, knowing, Lord, you are at work all the time through your Spirit. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts about this challenge and change us to be used as channels of blessing to others. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.